some things about Obadiah. It's got 21 verses. It has 670 words. The theme is retribution. Retribution on Edom. And it'll have two phases. Immediate and future. In other words, prior to the first coming, there'll be a judgment, and at the second coming, a judgment. It'll have two applications, or two applications, both historically, at the time of the prophecy, and again at the second coming. And it also, the retribution on Edom reflects God's relationship with nations. In other words, what God said in Genesis 12, 1-3 still stands. I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And Edom, the whole book is a restatement of that fact, that since Edom stood against Israel, both at the time that they came out of the wilderness and again at the Babylonian captivity two times, God is going to curse them. Because He said, I'll curse them that curse thee. And boy, the Edomites cursed them. They hated that Jew. The date is very difficult. It isn't really very important, but it's very difficult. About half the people that write concerning the book put it as early as 887. That's the Schofield note. There are others, and there again it's split, that put it as late as 587. I mean, that's going from almost first to last in the list of the prophets. In fact, if he wrote it 887, he's the first prophet to write in the minor prophets. I'm sorry, he's the first prophet to write. He writes before Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. He writes before Daniel. He writes before Obadiah and all the, or I'm sorry, before Nahum and Habakkuk and Zephaniah and Zechariah and all the rest of them. I'm not going to get in a big argument about when it was written. There's good arguments on both sides. But I did come up with this. Notice that verse 1, the vision of Obadiah. Well, the vision in Obadiah is concerning judgment on Edom. I mean, that's the whole theme of the book. The vision, therefore, doesn't include the passage from 10 to 14 where it talks about why judgment is going to fall on Edom. Which means, if you read verses 10 to 14, it deals with what took place in Israel at the time of the Babylonian captivity when Nebuchadnezzar came in, destroyed Jerusalem, and sacked the city. In other words, the Edomites saw all that and rejoiced in it, and because they rejoiced in it, Obadiah got a vision that God's going to curse you because you didn't stand with your brother, you stood against him in the time of his distress. So it looks like it was written at the later date, the 587 date. Well, that was the first entry. He came twice. It'd be this after the second one, the final deportation. The first one is in 606, and then he sets up a puppet king, and the puppet king revolts against him, and then Nebuchadnezzar comes back, and the next time, brother, he finishes the job good. And that's about 590. It's about 15, 16 years later. So, I don't really care when it was written. I know who wrote it. Obadiah wrote it. I know it's inspired. So it doesn't really matter when it was written. The reason some want to play with the dates is to try to justify some of Jeremiah's prophecies. Especially Jeremiah 49. Jeremiah makes some statements in Jeremiah 49 that are almost identical to the same things that Obadiah says. And what some of them want to say is they want to make Obadiah writing here and then saying, well, Jeremiah just copied from Obadiah. You understand what I'm saying? They always want to do away with some supernatural intervention of God in the affairs of men. They're saying, well, Obadiah wrote it, and then Jeremiah, he didn't get a supernatural revelation on what was going to happen to Edom. He just copied from Obadiah. Well, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It wouldn't matter whether Obadiah had written or had not written it. Jeremiah wrote down what God told him to write down. And just because God told him to write down the same thing he had told Obadiah to write down doesn't mean anything. He told Matthew, Mark, and Luke to write the same things about the same man from three different viewpoints. But you know they'll do the same thing with that. They'll say where three of the Gospels agree, one copied from the other. They didn't copy from one another. That's crazy. Yeah, they're out of mind. You know? Men are always trying to make this a human book. Just discard it. Disregard it. So I won't get into that. Obadiah means worshiper of Jehovah. Worshiper of Jehovah. That's what the word means. He is a Judean prophet. By that I mean he prophesies to the southern tribe or the southern kingdom. A Judean prophet. He doesn't prophesy to Israel. He prophesies to the two tribes in the south. There are probably, it depends. One author says there are 10 men in the Bible with the name Obadiah. Dake says there are 13. Boy, Dake gets a lot of stuff in his book, it ain't there. I really like Dake's reference Bible. There's a lot of good stuff in it, but sometimes there's just a lot of stuff in it. I mean, it's just, you know, just overdone. But he says there are 13, and he's got a list of them. He got a list of everything, brother. But anyway, there are a number of men in the Bible with the name Obadiah. There is a prophet that Elijah deals with whose name is Obadiah, and he is an apostate. I don't know if it's the same guy or not. Most scholars do not believe that this Obadiah is the same Obadiah that is in Ahab's court. That's a prophet of God. Because, well, really, it would be obviously why the Obadiah in Ahab's court would be a prophet of the 10 northern tribes, and this man is a Judean tribe, or a Judean prophet. So, probably isn't the same one. Now, here is your assignment for next week. Hey, I'll just leave it down here. You're to read these passages of Scriptures because these passages of Scripture give you the background and some additional material on the prophecy of Obadiah. They relate with this prophecy. We'll start with Isaiah 34, 5 to 17. We'll deal with a prophecy on Edom. Jeremiah 49:7-22. You'll be amazed at how similar, in fact, we're going to see that when we say the first few verses, this prophecy is to the prophecy of Obadiah. Ezekiel 25:12-14. And Ezekiel 35:1-15. And that, now the prophecy there deals with Mount Seir, which is in Edom. It's just another name for that area. It's a hilly country south of the Dead Sea. That's where Edom is. That's where Esau, Jacob's brother, settled. That's who begins the area, or that group of people, the Edomites, from Esau. You can find that back in the book of Genesis. And I'll probably have a verse. Huh? 36:8. Okay. Just put down Esau, Genesis 36:8. Okay. Also, you want to look at Numbers 20, verses 14-22. Now, that is the Old Testament account where Israel's coming up out of the wilderness and they ask permission to go through Edom from the king of Edom, and he doesn't let them go through. And God never forgets that. God never forgets that unhospitable attitude that the Edomites have toward their brother, Jacob. See, Jacob and Esau were brothers. And because of that, God brings judgment on Esau and his people numerous times. Okay, those verses right there, I want you to read for the next time. Read those. Those deal with the background and information concerning the book of Obadiah. Okay? Everybody got those? All right, going on. There are four prophecies fulfilled concerning Edom. Now, they're not all in Obadiah, but just show you how accurate the Bible is in its dealing with just one little nation, which is a very small nation. It ceased in trade. That's foreign commerce, according to Ezekiel 35:7. It ceased in commerce or foreign trade in Ezekiel 35:7. Next, as a national group, they were obliterated. Obliterated. Genocide. What they want to call it today. According to verse 18 here in Obadiah. You could travel all over the world and you wouldn't find an Edomite. You will not find Edomite anywhere. There ain't none. Thirdly, the cities and land, or the whole country of Edom, was to become waste. The prophecy was that it would become waste. Ezekiel 35, 3 and 4. And it happened. That's, you go down there today, and that's what it is. Wasteland. Only Teman. Teman is the exception to that prophecy. And that was given you in Ezekiel 35:13, that it would start from Teman, but it would not include Teman. 35:13. In the book here, verses 1 to 8 deal with the vision of Edom. Of Edom's judgment. Verses 9. Well, really, it's 1 and 9. Should have got that right there. Verses 10 to 14 deals with the violence of Edom against the Jew. Verses 15 to 16 speaks of the vials, although it doesn't mention that. I was trying to get it homiletical. Amen. The vials of God's justice. Just like in the book of Revelation, where he pours out wrath on this earth for justice, Edom gets it. And it's said to where they'll drink what they have drunk. And verse 17 to 21 is the victory of the house of Jacob. Okay. Oh, that's not all. This is interesting. Has everybody got that? Let me show you how the laws of reaping, sowing and reaping work in just this one book. This is good because the book deals a lot with that subject of sowing and reaping. What Edom sowed, they reaped. almost identically what they sowed. Now, there again, that gets back to you always reap what you sow. Number one, they reaped treacherousness, I guess. They sowed it in verse 12 and 13, and then I'll tell you what, I'll put down the sowing here and the reaping here. Then they reap it in verse 7 in the vision. They sow robbery of Israel in verse 13, and they reap it in verse 5 and 6. They sow using the sword. The Bible says you live with the sword, you die with the sword. They sow using the sword in verse 10, and they perish with it in verses 9 and verse 9. They sow a desire to destroy. In verse 12 to 14, and reap it in verses 10 and 18. They're destroyed. They attempted to destroy Israel and wound up themselves being destroyed. Now here's an interesting one. They sought to dispossess the remnant that was left in the land in verse 14 and wound up being dispossessed themselves by Israel in verse 19. What they had intended to do to the Jews wound up doing it to them in the passage. Does that sound like anybody in your Bible you can think of? Haman. Yeah, he sought to destroy the Jew and built the gallows to destroy his enemy Mordecai and wound up hanging from his own gallows. So you, in the book, you learn a lot about sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. What Edom sowed, they reaped. They cursed Israel. God said, He said, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Okay. Chapter 1. Well, that's all there is to that. There's one chapter. I thought maybe I'll show you these or not. Probably just confuse you. It would. If Obadiah is written early, around 8 in the 800s, as this chart has it, then Obadiah writes during the reign of Athaliah. That's one of the more wicked of the Judean rulers. Athaliah was a woman. If he wrote during that time. And they say he wrote early, and that makes him the first Old Testament prophet that writes. He would even have written before the time, or before the prophecies of Joel, which we will take up in the next, in a couple weeks. But if he writes later, say around, around 580, then it's right after the last king of the Judean line, which would be Zedekiah. I'm just showing you when he may have written in relation to the kings. If he writes late, there is no northern tribes. They're gone. They've gone into captivity a couple hundred years before that. If he writes late, around 587, it's at the time of Zedekiah and the final deportation of the nation of Israel by Nebuchadnezzar in 2 Chronicles 36. And would have been real late, been around the time of Jeremiah. See, that's when they want to put him. They want to put him early, so they say Jeremiah copied from him. But more than likely, he wrote it at this time, during the lifetime of Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel. I don't know which. It doesn't really matter all that much. Okay, Obadiah 1. The vision of Obadiah. Well, the Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. The vision of Obadiah. Notice, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. His vision is connected with what? Huh? Nope. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. Thus saith the Lord. What is his vision connected with? The Word of God. It's connected with the Word of God. You have no vision outside the Word of God. See that principle? You know what you know because God has shown you something by what he said. When we talk about where there's no vision, the people perish, you and I don't have a vision of people going to hell unless we understand what the Bible says about souls that die and go to hell. We have no vision of judgment on a Christian and a Christian's life unless we know what the Word of God says. You'd be blind as a bat walking backwards in a dark room at midnight if you didn't have a Bible. David said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If you don't have the Word of God, if you don't have the thus saith the Lord, you have no vision concerning anything. That's the rock bed foundation of a vision, is thus saith the Lord. And the reason you know that is because every false prophet, he didn't know whether what he says is going to come to pass or not. The Bible talks about people who prophesy the vision of their heart. Now, you can conjure up anything in your heart, you know, that there's going to be peace and everything's going to work out right, and then the bottom drops out. Like the fellow said, one of Murphy's laws was the light at the end of the tunnel was a freight train. So, you might think it's a blessing, brother. And it may not be. You get a vision of your heart. But you get a vision from God, it's sure. See, that's sure. You got something to work with. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord. That's a peculiar expression. We have heard a rumor from the Lord. Well, we have heard a rumor from the Lord. And an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye and let us rise up against her in battle against Edom. Well, hard to deal with. Hard to figure out what he's actually talking about. We have heard a rumor from the Lord and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Many of the writers want to make that who? Who would be the ambassador sent among the heathen and evidently arise ye and let us rise up against her in battle? Well, they want to make it Nebuchadnezzar, God's servant. The man God raises up to punish the nations who have punished the Jew. He takes care of, who is it? Who's he wipe out? Assyria? Nebuchadnezzar? He wipes out whoever is the Gentile power before him. Must be Assyria. It must be Assyria because Media, Persia, Greece, Rome follow him.
In this 1 and 2 going together, is it not Israel as the ambassador? Edom is her. Let's see. Her generally is, Israel is generally referred to as a her. And if it's I have made thee, that would be Israel, small among the heathen. God greatly despised. It's Edom is despising Israel. Would that not be the way it is?
I thought it was that way, but the whole passage is dealing with Edom.
Got a paragraph, Mark. It could be written in reverse order. It's got to deal with Edom.
Okay. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 49. Jeremiah chapter 49. Notice Jeremiah 49:14. What is the whole thing here dealing with? Verse 7, concerning Edom. Thus saith the Lord. Notice, O inhabitants of Dedan. Verse 8. Verse 10, but I have made Esau bare. Verse 12, for thus saith the Lord, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunken. And that's the same thing as here as he says in Obadiah.
Well, look at 49:1. Concerning the Ammonites, they stuck by him talking about Israel. Matter of speech.
Well, look at verse 14. I've heard a rumor from the Lord, an ambassador is sent among the heathen, saying, gather ye together and come against her and rise up to the battle. For lo, I will make thee small among the heathen, despised among men. Thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock. Brother, that is the rock city, Petra. It's Edom. If verse 14, 15, and 16 are talking about the same area, it's Edom. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mentioned that. I have to believe that the whole thing deals with Edom. I had to white it out. I had Israel in verse 2 myself. The first time I read the book, I stuck Israel in there. It sure does look it, but it's a vision concerning Edom. I realize that Israel's involved because of Edom's relationship with Israel. But it's Edom that's the subject of the thing. Well, he says, thus saith the Lord, we have heard a rumor. I don't know who the we is, brother. I don't have any idea. I'm just saying it's difficult. We have heard a rumor. Well, it could be the prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah. We have heard a rumor from the Lord. But in this case, it's a valid rumor. God's going to bring judgment on Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Now there, that'll be quoted in Jeremiah. Now I'll give you this. We go down through here. I'll give you the places in Jeremiah 14 where these passages absolutely match. The rumor could refer to Jeremiah's prophecies in Jeremiah 49. That was from the Lord. And now some people treat the Bible as a rumor. Let's see. The vision, verses 1 to 8 and 9, deal with God's judgment on Edom because of what they did in verses 10 to 14. That's all you need to see. I mean, that's the meat of the thing there. Some of the more specific things in the passage are more difficult to handle. But just keep the general thing in mind. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. And they were a very small country. But they were very, their pride, again, like Tyrus, revolved around the fact that they were very difficult to attack. I've never been to Israel, but a lot of people that have been there have gone down into the rock city of Selah Petra. Have you been there, brother?
No, just saw pictures.
Just saw pictures. Yeah. But in order to get back into that city, you have to walk back a mile through a pass that's very narrow and cliffs 200 to 300 feet high in order to get to that city. Now, you realize how difficult it would be for an army to attack that city? You'd have to run all your troops and armor and everything you got down through that passage. And I mean, it would take about a half a dozen men up on top of the cliffs to wipe you out. I mean, they definitely would have military advantage. I mean, it's even hard to shoot an M1 uphill, but, like this. Somebody is up on top of a cliff to protect it. So it's very difficult. And because of the hills and the clefts and the rocks and all that down in that area, they were so well fortified that even though they were small among the heathen, They were very proud of their defenses and their position. Now, you know, some animals know how to kill a turtle.
I think there were some places that were scenarios you couldn't get a vehicle through.
Couldn't get a vehicle through. Right. You know, you can't get to a turtle unless you can get him out of that shell. Now watch this. Somebody gets Edom out of the shell. Well, that's what you do. See, God gives somebody the wisdom on how to defeat this country. And the way that they're defeated is through treachery. They're talked into coming to their border, leaving their defenses. Then they're hit. You understand? It takes almost an insider or someone very close to the people of Edom to have done it. And you see, that's what God brings on their head because they were supposed to be very close to Israel, and there they were taking and robbing from Israel, their brother. And that's going to be what happens to them. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. In Genesis chapter 36, Esau took over Edom from the Horites, and stays that way up until the time of Christ. And from that time up to the time of Christ, they never defeated anybody. They never went out and, you know, attacked another nation. They just defended themselves. But they were very, very good at that because of the geography of their land. The pride verse 3, the pride of thine heart. Can you think of somebody when you used to go to school who was just a little squirt? I mean, probably one of the little squirts in the school and was the proudest. Was you ever around somebody like that? I mean, that really wasn't nothing but just proud as anything could be, proud as a peacock. Was you ever around somebody like that? Did you like them? Well, he says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. He said, look in verse 2, thou art greatly despised. I mean, they're a very small country. They never defeated anybody, but they're very proud, very arrogant. You know what I'm talking about? You know who I'm talking about, too. I mean, you got somebody pictured in mind. But there's always a loudmouth, big mouth in school that just got your go. And they never did anything. For he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. The Antichrist is going to take over the world with the backing of a very small country. And you know what's unusual about the word Edom? Edom, I don't know what the Hebrew word is, but Edom and this word are the same Hebrew word except for one vowel point. Rome, the same word. And when the Antichrist steps onto the scene, he is going to take over the whole world with a small people, Italy. I mean, when you really stop and think about it, since the 3rd century, Italy has been a 4th or 5th or 6th or 7th rate nation. I mean, literally, all Italy could do in the Second World War was to defeat Ethiopia. What was there another country they took over other than Ethiopia? It was in North Africa. I mean, they didn't dare attack any European country. You understand what I'm saying? That's a small people. Mussolini wanted to regain the glories of the Caesars and the Roman Empire, but you just can't do it. God put a curse on that country after the Caesars were all dead. When it come to political power and political clout, they've never had it. But boy, they've had the religious clout. No doubt about that. And when that Antichrist shows up, he's going to be connected with that people in the book of Revelation, chapter 17. And so Edom is a picture of that. And Edom is some way connected with it in more ways than one. Verse 3, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. That's the bad thing about pride. You get to thinking you're... What was it somebody... Was it brother... Yeah, it was brother Rex Harrison mentioned the story about the mouse and the elephant that walked across the bridge. And the mouse said, "Boy, we sure shook that bridge, didn't we?" You see, that's deception, pride, see? That's deception. Little stories like that always have a tendency to make you smile. I was in a very bad, bad mood this afternoon. And, preachers don't normally get like that, but every once in a while. And my little girl got in the car. I was going to go get my boy from school, and I said, "Make me laugh. I'm in a bad mood." And she said, "Well, Daddy," she said, "do you know where what the dog does when he loses his tail?" And I said, "No." She said, "He goes to the retail store." Amen. Well, anyway. The pride of thine heart. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and the haughty spirit before fall. A verse we many times quote to people that we deem proud. Many times a warning that if you really want to help a young person, make them memorize verses on pride. Because young people are very susceptible to pride. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Young people, a young man's pride is in his legs, the Bible says. It's very powerful. Most young men that do a lot of running and a lot of exercise, a lot of work, develop very strong, very powerful legs. And their pride is in their legs. Now, you take almost every athlete going, there's going to be something connected with that. They call an athlete's legs wheels, pins, and all kinds of different things, giving them names connected with things of power, things of stability, so forth and so on. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, the bishop is not to be a novice. That's immature, young, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. What was the condemnation of the devil? He just thought he was somebody he wasn't. He said, I'll exalt myself, and so forth and so on. He got in trouble. And the problem with a young man is there a young man or a young woman will be tempted easier with pride than an older person. And generally speaking, an older person has been down the road long enough to know they ain't worth shooting. I mean, you've made so many mistakes, and you've been ripped off so many times, you know you aren't the world's answer. Amen? But until you've been ripped off that many times, you just have a tendency to think, well, I know it all. And then somebody comes along and pops your little balloon. Well, that takes some experience. It says, thy pride, thine heart. And that's where it comes from. It comes out of the heart. And that's where it came out of the heart of Satan. In fact, this description is very much... some of this is very much like Satan. It's the sin of Satan in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. I'm sorry, Brother Steve, what did you say? Yeah, right. It's very, very typical of the devil. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 17, it says that about the devil, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Now, if you have children, now let me say this. Let me be practical about it. Do you have a daughter that's attractive? Then you remember this. That's how the devil fell. He said, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. If there's one problem a woman has, it's handling that. I mean, God makes a woman attractive. She's attractive to a man. She's soft. She's pleasant to look at. And that's the thing that overthrow a woman. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. And I will cast thee to the ground. That's what God said about the devil. That's what got him in trouble and gets you in trouble and gets your kids in trouble if you don't be careful. I've often thought that about Debbie. When she was first born, she had a birthmark on one eye and disfigured her in a way, and I felt real bad about it. But the longer I thought about that, the more I thought, boy, I hope that thing stays there. She'd be a whole lot better off being as ugly as a mud fence and living for God than she would be beautiful and going down the drain. And most people don't look at it that way. Most of us want attractive kids. Boy, that's hard to handle. That's hard to handle. So the best thing you can do for that child, for that young person, is just pump a bunch of scripture into them to combat the temptation for pride. Keep that heart right. See, it comes out of the heart. That's real. One way you can do that now, when you deal with them over things that they've done wrong in the home, make sure they see that what they've done wrong was their fault. It does no good to punish a child if the child is not convinced that it deserved the punishment. You understand what I'm saying? If you punish the child, you know it deserved it, but if you never convince that child that it deserved it, that punishment is unjust as far as that child is concerned, and you provoke that child to wrath. You must say to that child, do you realize that what you're going to get or what you just got was because of what you did? Do you see that? Do you understand that? They've got to do that now, and if they don't, you're provoking that child to wrath. And make that child see that it's the sin of his own heart. And that way pride is suppressed in that individual. Okay, Obadiah. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock. Well, especially the city, the rock city, Petra, was the capital, considered impregnable. It's where the Jews will hide out in the tribulation, probably. That's where a lot of them guess. I've got a whole bunch of verses on it. Selah is sometimes referred to as Selah. It's called Selah, modern name Petra, the Greek word for rock or stone or stone city. Let me see if I have the... Where did I do with the verses? What did I do with the verses? Somewhere I put the verses. All right, Revelation 12, verse 14. I don't have time to go through and read all these verses, but I'll try to give them to you. Revelation 12, 14 talks about the woman going into the wilderness during the tribulation. The woman is Israel. She flies into the wilderness, and her place where she is nourished a time, a times, and a half a time. That comes out to be 3.5 from the face of the serpent. And then where? 2 Kings 14:7. 2 Kings 14:7. Let's see. I should have wrote these down instead of going through them. I don't really have time here. He slew of Edom in the Valley of the Salt 10,000 and took Selah by war and called the name of it Jokthiel, subdued of God unto this day, showing you that in Edom, down in that wilderness down there, is Selah, or Selah, and it's the place of the Selah Petra, the rock city. Isaiah 16:1. Now you get into some prophecies dealing with the last days and Israel fleeing to that area to escape the Antichrist. Isaiah 16:1, send ye the lamb to the ruler, to the land of Selah, to the wilderness, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. There you notice that Selah is connected with the wilderness. Now that's where Israel runs in Revelation 12:14. Isaiah 33:16. Isaiah 33:16, passage dealing with the second coming of Jesus Christ. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. That's a fortification. Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. Well, God, it says that God feeds him manna in the wilderness. Isaiah 42:11. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rock sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains. Have something to do with the second advent in verse 13, 14, and 15, so forth and so on. So it is a picture of the tribulation there. Psalm 60:8-12. Psalm 60:8-12. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Dump the crud out of your shoe on it. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, see, this is what the Jew says to God. Wilt not thou, O God, which hadst cast us off, and thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. Second coming. And God leads him into Edom. See there? He said, who will bring me into the strong city? Selah Petra, the city of the rock city. Let's see. That looks like the end of the chain. That ends it. Okay, back to Obadiah. So when he talks about in the clefts of the rock, specifically, it's going to be that rock city, Selah Petra, where the Jews are going to run to in the tribulation to escape the Antichrist. Very difficult for the Antichrist to get him out of there. Verse 4, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle. Now, there you go. That's just like the devil. He said, I'll ascend on high. And though thou set thy nest among the stars. Well, how in the world could an earthly country set their nest among the stars? I have down here in my notes a reference to space travel. Aren't there countries now setting nests among the stars? Yeah, the eagles land on the moon. That's what it was, wasn't it? There you go. I mean, I'm not going to say, you know, you got the whole business there in Obadiah, but man, I'll tell you what, God knew back then what was going to happen in the last days. So it may be a veiled reference to all that business. You know, when you start mentioning that, many people say, sure. Well, you don't know, man. All Scripture is given by inspiration, boy. I'll tell you, everything that's going on now, God knew was going to go on. Not only that, what's interesting about that, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and thou set thy nest among the stars, I know a country whose national symbol is an eagle, and it's the stars and stripes forever. You're going to be around at the second coming. He said, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence, from the stars, will I bring thee down. Boy, I tell you, that's exactly what he does to Satan in Revelation chapter 12. Yep. Bring the U.S. down too. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? He said, if it's just a matter of thieves and robbers, he said, they wouldn't get everything you got. But he said, I'm coming to you. You see what I'm saying? When God does it, brother, he does it upright. He said, if thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, would they not have stolen till they had enough? They'd have got enough and left. If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? Sure they would. But God didn't leave anything. When God got through with Edom, there wasn't anything. He said, how are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought out? Now, the lesson there is, brother, if you want to see justice brought on somebody, let God do it. You wouldn't do the job near as well as God can do it. Verse 6, how are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things, like treasures, treasuries, gold, and valuables? And, of course, you know, back there in that rock city, it'd be awful easy to hide stuff. I mean, you know, back in caves and all that stuff. Boy, God was so thorough in getting rid of that country that he exposed everything that they'd tried to hide. Now, that's interesting. God's in the business of exposing things men hide. Turn to, at the judgment, in Ecclesiastes, the wisest man ever lived said this. In 14:13 Ecclesiastes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Why? For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. God will search out the secrets of a man, the hidden things of a man, the wisdom of a man. 12:14. And then again in Romans chapter 2, Paul talks about the day when God's going to judge the Gentiles and the Jews. He said, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul said, therefore, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 4, 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Brother, God's going to bring everything to light. Ain't nothing going to be hidden. Nothing. 2:17. 12:14. Thing about the last judgment, when God brings judgment, brother, it's all brought out in the open. You know, we don't know today if all the stuff in Watergate's been brought out. We don't know. You don't have to worry about that when God gets around to revealing things. He says, how are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy. Well, that's what they call the states that seceded, the confederacy. Now, notice that. All the men of thy confederacy. Now, the reason that the United States was divided into the Union and the Confederacy is that the Union meant the states that were unified. But the Confederacy really wasn't unified. Although they all had a common purpose, if the Confederacy had won, there would have been no less than three or four countries developed from the Confederacy. Virginia would have been all by itself. Texas would have been by itself. And then some of the other southern states had gone together and they had like feelings in the matter. But the southern states were not unified as the North was. They were divided. I think there was another state or two that had broken off. But you'll find in Catton's three books on the Army of the Potomac, you'll find that when the South seceded, that not only did the various states secede, but some of them had desired to be separate even from the southern states. Virginia didn't really care to go along with Florida and some of those other states, Alabama and all those. It had decided that it was going to secede completely and become a nation within itself. And that's why it was called a confederacy. It was a group of countries that had come together for a common purpose. And he's saying here, all the men of thy confederacy, many states or many countries united for a common cause, all the men of thy confederacy, in other words, Edom had been confederate with some countries, and it looks like they had chosen people who were the enemies of Israel, how all the men of thy confederacy have brought thee under the border. Now there's how you get the turtle. That's how you eat the turtle. You get him out of that shell. And you see, in their defenses of the cities, the rock cities, they've been very difficult to defeat. But evidently somebody who was in their confederacy dealt treacherously with them and got them to come to their borders. And of course, when they came to the borders, then they were overcome, and that was it. They didn't have to go into the cities to get them out. They had gotten them out through treachery. And of course, that's how they had dealt with Israel. So God brought it back on their head. All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee. See that? And prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. Did you ever hear the expression, he was stabbed in the back? Or they stabbed me in the back? Well, when you're laying down, the wound under you is in the back. They have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. In other words, when all was said and done, Edom couldn't figure the thing out.
Deception of pacifists.
Well, but this group wasn't pacifists, brother.
The men were at peace with them.
Oh, right. Yeah, they were trying. You know, that was just part of their confederacy. They were part of the Edom had other nations that they were in cahoots with, and those nations deceived them into coming out to their borders, and then they were led of God. Back in verse 1, a rumor from the Lord, an ambassador sent among the heathens, and what is said, we heard a rumor, and that rumor is, arise ye, and let us go up against her in the battle. And you'll find places in the Old Testament where God does that, where God leads nations into destruction by sending them command or deception through a satanic spirit. In 1 Kings chapter 22, God sends an evil spirit amongst the prophets of Baal to deceive Ahab to go into battle and destroy him. That happens with Saul. Saul is deceived. Saul, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, an evil spirit took his place. And then Saul winds up dying before it's all over with. God sends evil spirits in order to deceive the nations and individuals who have gotten in a position where God's going to curse them. And this bunch here had cursed Israel, so they're about to reap it. They that eat thy bread, friends, people that ate dinner with them. Might notice also in that business on spiritual deception, on how God uses the spirits to deceive the nations and to destroy the nations, write down Revelation 16:13. In the final battle of Armageddon, that's going to be the method of God's deceiving those nations to destroy them. He said, I saw three unclean spirits as frogs come out of the mouth of the false prophet, and he went forth to the kings of the earth deceiving those kings and draw those kings to Armageddon to destroy them. Well, here, evidently, that's what God's used. Although it's not stated in the passage, God here again is deceiving the nations in order, and here specifically Edom, in order to destroy it. Just like he deceived Ahab to destroy him, just like he'll deceive the people that reject the gospel in this age. He said because they believe not the truth, God will send them strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. He does that through supernatural beings, spirits, unclean spirits specifically. Verse 8, shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? Now let me go down through here and connect, I should have done this and didn't, and connect up verse after verse with Jeremiah 49. Verse 1 matches Jeremiah 49:14. Verse 1 is connected with Jeremiah 49:14. Verse 2 is 49:15. Now let me just give you the verses because it's all in the same chapter, Jeremiah 49. Verse 3 is connected with verse 16 in Jeremiah 49. Verse 4 is connected with verse 16. Verse 6 is connected with Jeremiah 49:10. Verse 7, the last part of it, is connected with Jeremiah 49:7. Verse 8 is again connected with Jeremiah 49:7. And as you read down through Jeremiah 49, you'll see the tremendous similarity between the two passages. Shall I not in that day, say the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the Mount of Esau? And this is what happens to America by prosperity, socialism, and humanism. We've become so humanistic, we don't know where we came from. Don't know what we are, don't know where we're going. Socialism does the same thing. It robs men of their ability to think. It makes them passive. Prosperity, socialism, is it Gibbon that wrote The Rise and Fall of the Roman? Gibbon wrote The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. He wrote that there were five reasons, and one of them was just too much pleasure. They just got wrapped up in pleasure. They just couldn't think. I mean, you ask the average fellow today, you know, who won the Cy Young Award or who won the batting crown, he'll know that. But you ask him about the important priorities of life, say, where are you going to go when you die? Well, I hope I'm going to heaven. I mean, there he doesn't know anything about he didn't know where it is, how to get there, what the definite plan is. But boy, I'll tell you what, when it comes to a batting average of some guy, doesn't mean a hill of beans. He knows that just like that. Now, they got a lot of, the Bible says they're ever learning, yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They learn a lot of stuff, but it isn't any good. There is none understanding in him. And he said, I'll destroy wisdom, the wise men out of Edom. There, you know, right now, what America's fighting for? America's fighting to maintain technological superiority in our world. We've lost technological superiority to the Japs and the Germans. Yeah, we have. I mean, they're far out ahead of us. Now we're trying to get back in the game. Our wise men are being destroyed. And that's come through prosperity and just not doing right. And that's, of course, the problem here with Edom. And thy mighty man, O Teman, thy mighty men, O Teman, Teman, a place down in Edom, shall be dismayed and will understand what's going on. And that's the way you take the mighty men of America, they don't know what's going on. You take the mighty men of any country, when that country begins to fall, and people say, what's happening? What's happening? Well, some guy said, well, we ain't got enough education. We haven't got enough welfare. And that isn't the problem. That isn't the problem. The problem is you haven't got right with God. The problem is you don't have the right relationship with God, so the whole thing's going down the drain. And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the Mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. They'll walk right into their own slaughter. Do you realize that the majority of Americans right now, they'd welcome communism? They wouldn't welcome communism, but they'd welcome socialism. See, there's a difference. Communism is the forcible takeover of socialism. Socialism is just the peaceable takeover of socialism or that type of a government. Communism forcibly moves in and takes over and establishes a socialistic government. Socialism is a mild form of communism where you wind up with the same kind of a system, but it's just kind of a gradual taking over of the system. There isn't any difference between them. Just one is militaristic and the other is political. All right, we're going to stop there. And we've got through the introduction in the first 8 verses.